Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever studied the book of Nehemiah? How many of you know where it is? Everybody should have raised your hands. I told you it was in the Old Testament. No? No. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to focus our attention on verse 4. I know most of us don't do a lot of work in the Old Testament. But I want to remind us that the Old Testament was all the New Testament disciples and the New Testament believers had. It was the Bible that Jesus had. It was the Bible of the apostles. It was Paul's Bible. There's a lot of great information in the Old Testament. All that we find in doctrine in the New Testament has its roots in the Old Testament. All that God has given to us in principle, the truths of His Word, the prophecies that have been given to us, have found their fruition and their fulfillment in the New Testament. So the Old Testament is a very important part of our Bible. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to say thank you to our Lord for Miss Ebo. A month ago, Lilia came to me and she prayed with me for her mother, who was going to Stanford Hospital for brain surgery. I know some of us in this fellowship have gone through surgeries before and we know how difficult those can be. But brain surgery is a very delicate procedure, a very delicate operation. When you start messing around with the brain, all kinds of things can happen. And we prayed with her, and Miss Ebo is here with us this morning. God has answered our prayers, and she's doing fine. She's doing fine. We say thank you to the Lord. Thank you for the Lord's grace and mercy upon us. Now, in case you are not that familiar with who Nehemiah was, he was called by God to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. That's what he's most noted for. But he is also noted for reconstructing and rebuilding and renewing the social and economic and spiritual lives of the Jewish people who had returned from exile back in to Jerusalem. He was not really a prophet in the classic sense of a prophet. He was not really a preacher. He was a builder. He was a builder of walls and he was a builder of lives. And in his book, he gives us 11 of the spiritual principles that he followed in carrying out the task of rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. Now, I point these things out because these spiritual principles were not only important for Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but they're also important for us to renew and rebuild whatever ministries God has entrusted to us. So as he went about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in the lives of the Jews, he followed 11 spiritual principles. First of all, you begin with a burden, and we'll deal with that this morning. You begin with a burden, then you move on and return to ruin. You prepare a plan, and then you organize for opposition. You deal with discouragement, and you stay off the side roads. The seventh principle is you rally your resources, and then you search the scriptures. And then you recommit to reconstruct, giving God the glory and staying sanctified in your ministry. Those are the 11 principles that Nehemiah followed in rebuilding not only the walls around Jerusalem, but in renewing and rebuilding the lives of a defeated people, the lives of a people who were dejected and depressed, despondent, discouraged, ready to give it up, and just fade away into oblivion. Now, some of us may feel like those Jewish people who had returned from exile. You may have, in your recent days, come across some opposition, maybe some oppression. Maybe the bottom has fallen out of certain areas in your life. Maybe your personal ministry is not clicking on all cylinders. Maybe you're struggling in your finances. Maybe you're having a difficult time at home. Kids, maybe you're having some trouble at school with grades or with individuals at school who pick on you or who don't include you into their groups. Maybe you're having some difficulties at home with parents or with brothers and sisters. Maybe you're having trouble on the job. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your business has gone down the gutter. And you're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to rebuild my life? Maybe you've lost a spouse, a loved one, someone dear to your heart, and you find yourself alone, and you need to know, where do I go from here? How do I rebuild my life? How do I start over again? Nehemiah is going to show us the steps that we need to take to rebuild our lives, if that's the situation that we're in, to renew our ministries, to restore some of the things that have gone by the wayside, things that we may have neglected, things that we may have forgotten in our spiritual lives, in our family lives, in our vocational lives, in our church life. As we study these 11 principles in the next 11 Sundays, we're going to examine each one of these principles individually, and we're going to see that a careful study and application of the Scriptures, and this is the theme of the book of Nehemiah, by the way, that a careful study and application of the Scriptures is necessary to successfully do God's will, whatever God's will is for you. Now, I hope and pray that in the course of your spiritual journey with Jesus, you have come to understand what God's will for your life is. I know what God's will for my life is, and I've been striving to follow that for the last 40 years. I pray you know what God's will for your life is. Maybe God has called you to teach in a Sunday school group. Maybe God has called you to host a home Bible study group. Maybe you're involved in women's ministries or men's ministries or youth ministries. Maybe you're working with the handicapped. Maybe your ministry is in the area of finance. Maybe you're one of the leaders that deals with the physical needs of the church families. Whatever God has called you to do, maybe He's just called you to be a faithful husband and a faithful wife. Maybe He's called you to be a loving father or mother in your home. Whatever God's will for your life may be, a careful study and application of the Scriptures will help you be successful in accomplishing God's will. But before we're compelled to search the Scripture, listen, before we are compelled to search the Scriptures or to know God's will or to even come to terms with the steps that are necessary to effect change in our lives, there must be a burden. There must be a burden. My conviction is, unless there is a burden in your spirit, you're not going to do anything about any situation that you face. Unless your spirit is heavy with the hand of God, you're not going to muster up any motivation at all to make any changes at all in your life or in your ministry or in your home or in your school or in your neighborhood. In fact, unless there is a genuine burden in my spirit, there will be no action that leads to success in doing God's will. Unless there is a burden in my spirit, I will not take any action to recover from any failures or setbacks or frustrations or bad situations. Unless I experience a burden in my heart, I will not do what is necessary to rebuild my life or my business or my vocation or my ministry, my family, or anything else that the bottom has fallen out of. There must be a burden. Now, Nehemiah, And you'll find this out as you read through chapter 1. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia. He lived 446 years before Jesus was born, a long time ago in a land far, far away. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was one of the individuals taken in exile when King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire came through and wiped out the southern two tribes of Judah, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, and carried all of the Jewish people into captivity in Babylon. Babylon faded away. Persia became the next reigning power. King Cyrus of Persia decreed that the Jews could go home and rebuild Jerusalem. That was 90 years before Nehemiah. The first wave of exiles went back into Jerusalem 90 years before Nehemiah led the third wave back into Jerusalem. And they were led by Zerubbabel and by Joshua. And they were commissioned to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and to begin to rebuild the city itself. But 90 years after Zerubbabel and Joshua had begun the work, word came to Nehemiah that the construction, the rebuilding process had stopped. You see, there were some local power brokers. There were some local tribal leaders. There were some local folks in that particular area who raised such a stink and who created such a problem for the Hebrew people that they pressured the leaders of the Jews to stop the rebuilding process, to stop rebuilding the temple, to stop rebuilding the walls. They had been forced, the Jewish folks had, they had been forced by these local leaders to stop the rebuilding process. And as a result of that, the Jews became disenchanted, they became discouraged, they became disappointed and depressed. You ever been that like that? Have you ever faced things in your life that just kind of just threw you for a loop, turned you upside down, inside out, back to front, drug you through a mud hole, took away the wind in your sails? Have you ever been to that place in your life where something, some situation, some circumstance has happened and it created such pause in you and that you sat back and you started to wonder, well, you know, what do I do now? Maybe a doctor's report that something is wrong in your physical body or with one of your family members. Maybe you went to work and your boss called you into the office and gave you your walking papers. Maybe your spouse left you a letter or a phone call and said, I don't want to come home anymore. We've all had times in our lives where we've been slapped upside the head with situations and circumstances that have left us breathless, that have left us wondering, what in the world is going on and what do I do now? In Nehemiah chapter 1, look at verse 4, the key verse to this chapter. So it was, when I heard these words, when Nehemiah's brother came to him and told him what was going on in Jerusalem. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah heard that the work of the Lord had been disrupted, the walls and the gates of the city had not been built, and the people were discouraged and defeated, it broke his heart. You ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever been brokenhearted about certain conditions in your own life? Have you ever been brokenhearted about the things that are going on in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood? I'm certainly there are many of us who've been brokenhearted about what's going on in our culture, in our society, in our state, in our nation, politically, economically, socially. But have you ever received any news that, again, just stunned you? And the only thing you could do was just cry? You couldn't say a word? You just had to sit down and cry. What in your life, my friend, breaks your heart this morning? What in your family breaks your heart? In your church, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your place of business, what breaks your heart? What is there in your life that so disturbs you that you would give anything if you could change it? Nehemiah became burdened. His heart was broken. Now, what is a burden? And what is so important about having a burden? First of all, a burden is something that troubles the soul and the spirit. It troubles the soul and the spirit. Nehemiah was so burdened, he sat down and he began to weep, and he wept for days. That's how distraught he was. He stopped what he was doing. He was the king's cupbearer. He was to be in the king's throne room, serving the king his drinks when the king was thirsty. But he stopped what he was doing. He sat down and he began to mourn over the situation that was in Jerusalem. He was not just concerned about it. Listen, dear friends, we need to differentiate between concern and burden. And so let's do so. A concern can be limited to interests that affect the way you feel or the way you think. But they don't necessarily motivate you to do anything. That's a concern. You can be concerned about the weather, but what are you going to do about it? Now, if you're burdened about the weather, you'll do something about it. You'll get in out of the rain. Or you won't drive in the fog. Nehemiah wasn't just concerned about what was not going on in Jerusalem. He was burdened by it. A concern is limited to interests that affect the way you feel and the way you think, but they don't necessarily motivate you to do anything. A burden is a heavy weight in your spirit. A burden is this deep weight inside, like a 100-pound weight inside of you that just presses upon your spirit and upon your mind, that not only affects how you feel and how you think, but it also affects what you do. For instance, I can be concerned about a non-Christian father or mother, or brother or sister or son or daughter. I can be concerned about that individual, and I can wish that some way, somehow, somebody is going to make their way to that lost person and speak to that lost person so that he could be saved. But until I'm burdened in my heart, until I'm burdened in my spirit over that person, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to go to that individual and talk to them. I'm not going to pray for them. I'm not going to witness to them. I'm not going to do anything until I'm burdened about it. A concern just simply expresses an interest that somehow affects my thinking and my feeling, but a burden motivates me to do something about the issue, something about the problem, something about the concern. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus looked out over all of the multitudes that were following him wherever he went, as he was preaching, as he was teaching. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. You hear that? That's the difference between concern and burden. Jesus was so burdened in his spirit over the masses of people that were demon-possessed, blind, deaf, and mute, and crippled, and dying with leprosy, that he not only pitied them, but he was moved to act on their behalf by healing them. That's a difference between being concerned and being burdened. Nehemiah was burdened. You can be concerned about the ministries of the church. You can be concerned about your personal finances or your moral condition, your grades at school. You can be concerned about the conduct of your children. You can be concerned about your social relationships. But until you're genuinely troubled over those things, you'll never do anything to change them. Until your spirit is disturbed within you, you'll never take any action at making any change regarding anything that is out of order in your life. Nehemiah was so burdened, he sat down and he wept. But he did more than just weep. Because you see, a burden also tempers the heart and the mind. It not only troubles the soul and the spirit, it also tempers the heart and the mind. Nehemiah fasted. Now, to temper means to adjust the condition of something by certain activities, by certain things that you do. For instance, you can make metal stronger or more pliable just by heating it and cooling it. You can soften the tones of colors by adding oil to the paint. Or you can change the pitch of a stringed instrument like a guitar or a piano just by tightening or loosening the strings. That's what tempering is all about. It's about changing the condition of something through certain actions. And I submit to you that burdens, when an individual really experiences distress in the spirit, the burden brings about certain changes in one's attitude as well as in one's actions. It causes you to think, but it also causes you to do with regard to that burden. Nehemiah was so burdened that he sat down and he wept, but he also fasted. He stopped his work and he stopped eating, because that's what fasting is. To fast means to stop eating and to stop drinking for a certain period of time. But the purpose of fasting is most important here. The purpose of fasting is to shift my attention away from the things that concern me and how I feel about those things, what I think about those things. And it focuses my attention on what God feels and what God thinks and what God wants to do about those burdens. What God wants done in those situations. That's the focus of fasting. For instance, King David. King David had committed adultery with the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers. And then he had that friend killed to cover up his sin. God sent the prophet Nathan to tell David that as a punishment for his sin, the baby that was born out of the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba would die. Of course, David was distraught over this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, the Bible says that David fasted and prayed before the Lord God, saying, "While the child was alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" You see, David did what he felt was necessary in that particular situation to deal with his sin. But he fasted and he prayed before the Lord to find out what God was going to do. He wanted to know firsthand what God had to say and what God was going to do about the burden of his sin. When we're truly burdened over a situation, we'll consider what God has to say about it. We'll consider what God wants done, because, thirdly, a burden teaches me to seek the Lord. It not only troubles my soul and spirit, it not only tempers my mind and my heart, it also teaches me to seek the Lord. Nehemiah needed to know what the Lord wanted done in Jerusalem. So he fasted and he prayed. Do you want to know what the Lord has to say about the concerns of your life? Do you want to know what the Lord wants done in your life regarding those issues, those concerns that you have? Those burdens should move you to the place where you lay them before the Lord God and seek His counsel, seek His wisdom and understanding. Three things that Nehemiah learned from fasting and praying. First of all, prayer reminded him who was in charge of the situation. And we need to learn that. We need to come to that conclusion again and again and again. And the only way we'll do that, dear friend, is when we find ourselves in prayer. Prayer teaches us, prayer reminds us who is in charge of the situation. Prayer reminds me who's in charge of my burden. Failure, frustration, and fatigue, and all of their friends are often the result of what happens when I forget who should be in charge of my life. James wrote in chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." James is saying every single one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ ought to ask ourselves the question day in and day out, moment by moment, who's in charge of my life? Now, I don't know about you, but I've come to this conclusion in my own life that mistakes are made when I'm in charge. Mistakes are made when I'm in charge. But I've also learned that prayer reminds me success is assured when I let God remain in charge. When I want my grubby hands on something, I can almost bet you it's not going to turn out the way I want it to turn out, or even the way that it needs to turn out. But I'll guarantee you, whenever we turn whatever it is burdens us, whatever concerns us, whatever issues we have, whatever disturbs our soul, when we turn that over to the Lord, it will be met with success. God will have a way of working that thing out because He's the one in charge. He knows what to do, and He knows how to do it. Jesus was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane praying in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And in his prayer, he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. But let your will be done rather than mine." Jesus was preparing himself for the cross. And his humanity was crying out for another way to fulfill God's plan other than going to the cross, because as a man, he didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to die a cruel death on a cross. But Jesus, the Son of God, knew that death on the cross was the only way to secure our salvation. So Jesus prayed, not wanting his humanity to interfere with God's will, with God's sovereignty over the plan of salvation. He prayed affirming God's plan and asked God to bless his sacrifice to save us, because that's the second aspect that prayer teaches us, and that is to call upon the Lord God to remind us of God's blessings on our plans. We need to call upon the Lord God to bless His plans for our lives. The third thing that we need to see that prayer reminds us of, it retains God's guidance in answering the burden. Not only does prayer remind us who's in charge, not only does prayer call upon us to ask God's blessings upon His plans, but prayer also retains God's guidance in answering that burden. Let me give you some examples that you're so very familiar with that I probably don't even need to mention them. God was going to destroy the earth with a flood because wickedness and evil had so engulfed mankind, so overwhelmed mankind, that God was disgusted and angry. And in His fury, He determined that He was going to wipe mankind out by the flood. But He saw Noah was righteous, the only righteous man in his entire generation. And God wanted to save Noah from the punishment of the flood. He wanted to keep Noah and his family alive. So He guided Noah in building the ark. He told him what to do. He told him how to do it. The Hebrew people were held captive as slaves in Egypt. But God wanted His people free. So He guided Moses in his efforts to go into the house of Pharaoh to secure the release of the children of Israel. Moses didn't want to do it. Moses thought that he couldn't do it. But God gave him the instructions. God gave him the motivation. God gave him the wherewithal to go and confront Pharaoh for the release of the children of Israel. God was going to give Canaan as the land of promise to the Hebrew people after their release from Pharaoh. But in order for the land of Canaan to become the possession of the children of Israel, the major cities had to be destroyed. God gave Joshua the information and the guidance necessary to capture Jericho and all of the other cities that would remain an obstacle in the path of the children of Israel occupying the land. God wanted His people to be united under His authority. Rather than 12 distinct, separate tribes, God wanted one nation united under Him. So He gave David the information, the guidance, the knowledge, and the wisdom to bring the entire Hebrew people under one economy, under one authority, as one nation under the Lord. God's guidance is important for us to know and to understand and to follow in lifting the burdens of our lives. Nehemiah, like Noah, like Moses, like Joshua, like David, like you and like me, are servants. He is the Lord. We are His servants. We need to know what God would have us do. If we're to rebuild our lives, if we're to rebuild our families, if we're to renew our commitments and our covenants, if we're to rebuild our ministries, our marriages, our personal economies, our vocations, prayer retains God's guidance in that process. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "It is the Lord who gives wisdom. From Him come knowledge and understanding. He provides help and protection for those who are righteous and honest." And so I share with you this morning, my friends, unless there is a burden in your spirit, unless there is a genuine burden in your heart, there will be no action that leads to success in doing God's will for your life. But you may ask, what if I see things in my life that need to change? What if I take note in my life that there are things out of order? There are things that are wrong. There are things that are not pleasing to God. There are things that are not pleasing to me. There are things that are not pleasing to my wife or to my children or to my church. What if I see in my life things that I know aren't right, but I don't have a burden for them? What do I do? Well, the answer is simple, dear friends. You ask God to give you a burden for them. You pray that God will impress upon your spirit the weight of His conviction so that you will have a burden. Because until there is a burden, whatever you see in your life that is out of order will never be changed unless you're moved in your spirit to take the steps necessary to change it. And I think, dear friends, that's why we're in such a mess in American society today. I think that's why there's so many of us who sit back and complain about what's going on in Sacramento or in Washington or in Merced. We complain about what's going on in the neighborhood. We complain about what's going on in our home, but we don't ever take the steps to do anything about it. Why? We're concerned, but we're not burdened. We're not broken in our spirit over the sins of our lives. We're not broken in our spirit over the condition of our families, over the condition of our society. We're not broken in our heart about what Satan is doing to our existence. And until we come to that place where we are broken before the Lord, until we have that burden in our spirit, we're not going to do anything. We'll gripe and complain, and we'll groan and go to bed at night and wake up the next day griping and complaining and groaning, but not doing a thing about it. There must be a burden before there will be action that affects change in our lives. What is your burden? What are you burdened for? What disturbs your spirit today? What troubles your heart? Do you know somebody who's lost and you know that if the gospel of Jesus Christ has not gotten to them and they have an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus, a dear friend of yours, a colleague of yours, somebody you went to school with, somebody you work with, somebody that you know, somebody that you party with, someone who is close to you, you know that individual is destined for hell unless they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you concerned or are you burdened? Are you troubled over what's going on in your home? Are you troubled over what's going on in your marriage? Are you brokenhearted over what's going on in your neighborhood? Until you are, you're not going to take any steps to change. What about in your own life? Do your attitudes bother you? Are you satisfied with your moral condition? Are you at peace in your heart with who you are and what you're doing in life? Unless there is a burden there, dear friends, there will never be any action that will affect change. And if you don't have that burden, if you have the concern, but you don't have the burden, take it to the Lord. Bring it before God in prayer and ask the God of heaven to break your heart and to give you a burden over that concern, over that issue, over that problem, over that need. And then learn from Nehemiah what it is you need to do to bring about change in your life for the better. Father in heaven, we become so complacent because we're so comfortable in the way things are. We talk about how upset we are about certain things, but Father, we don't do anything about it. We like to get on the phone and we like to get in our gossip gaggles and talk to each other about how bad things are. But Father, we don't do anything to affect change. And Father, there are times when we're alone, when we're by ourselves, and we see our lives. We look ourselves in the mirror and we see what we really are. But Father, it doesn't break our hearts. It doesn't burden us because we don't do anything about it. We just fix our hair, put on our makeup, shave our face, brush our teeth, go about doing what it is we do normally every day, forgetting about the concerns that we had, never allowing these things to affect what we do. God, I know that there are people here this morning. I know that there are husbands and wives and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. I know that there are employers and employees and former employees and former employers. I know that there are people here today, Father, who are hurting inside. Things have changed in their lives and they're lost. They don't know what to do. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know what steps they need to take to get back on track. God, I pray that that concern will be transformed into a burden that will drive them to your throne room, and that the Father, they will weep and they will mourn before you as Nehemiah did, and they will fast and they will pray, seeking your guidance, seeking, Lord God, your will, seeking, Lord God, your peace, your instruction on what to do. But Father, remind us, unless there is a broken heart, unless there is a broken spirit, then our ways will never be broken. Our will never be broken. The patterns of behavior that drive us to sin will never be broken. The attitudes that condition our lives, such as they are, will never be broken. Give us a burden, Father. A burden for our own lives, for our families. Give us a burden for your word. Give us a burden for your church, for your ministries. Give us a burden for your truth. Give us a burden, Father. My dear friend, if you're burdened this morning because there's a big hole in your life where God should be, but God is not in your life because you've never put your faith and trust in Him, then I invite you to come to Jesus today. I invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I invite you to cast all of your cares upon Him because He loves you and He'll stick closer to you than a brother. Dear friend, if there is a gnawing emptiness inside of you because you have left God out of who you are and what you do in your daily life, then rest assured, dear friend, that gnawing is not going to go away. That emptiness is not going to disappear because you fill it up with things. It's never going to diminish because you try to fill it up with power or with money or with drugs or alcohol or with sex or with accomplishments. That gnawing emptiness inside is never going to go away because you try to turn over a new leaf and become a better person. You will only be what God wants you to be when you're broken in your heart and in your spirit before the Lord God, and He makes you what He wants you to be. And so I invite you to come to Jesus. I invite you to put your faith in Jesus. I invite you to trust in Jesus and be saved and let Jesus fill that God-shaped vacuum in your life. Christian friend, I encourage you also to be brokenhearted and broken in spirit. You may very well say, "Well, preacher, I'm doing all right. Everything's okay. I wake up in the morning, things are hunky-dory. I've got a job, I've got a family, I've got a roof over my head and a bed to lie in at night. I've got food on my table, clothes on my back. Everything's going all right." Is it really? You may have all of those things that you can look to and lean on, but what's going on inside your heart, dear friend? Are you at peace with God there? Are all of your relationships God-honoring? Do you have family members or friends that are lost and on their way to hell and you're not doing anything about it? You're not talking to them? You're not living the Christ life before them? Is everything okay between you and God? If not, now is the time for rebuilding, time for renewing, renewing your covenant relationship with the Lord. Maybe your life has been turned upside down. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost your business. Maybe you're undergoing financial reversal. Maybe you are in the midst of a moral collapse. Maybe you've been abandoned and left alone, divorced or widowed. Or you've never married, you don't have any family, and you're all alone. You don't know what to do. Now is the time to come before the Lord and ask Him, "Father, what shall I do? What steps do I need to take to be what You want me to be? To live the way You want me to live?" I'm going to ask David to lead us in this song of invitation. And as we sing, I want you to stand with me. And as we sing together, if there's some business you need to do with the Father here at the altar, you come. If you need to talk to me about becoming a Christian, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to turn your heart to the Lord, then I invite you to come. But if you need to just come to the altar and pray before the Lord God, get your life right with God, if you need to come like Nehemiah and just weep before the Lord and just cast all of your cares upon the Lord, then you do it. You do it, dear friends, because unless there is a burden that moves you to come before the Lord God and lay that burden there, you're not going to take any steps that will affect any change in your life at all. How burdened are you, dear friends? You come as we sing. David leads.
Eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown, Your boundless love, unfailing in grace and mercy shown.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.